Loving God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, God of Joanne, of Rin, of Greg, of Noemi, you know each of us by name. You call each of us by name. You gather us into this place so that we can know you and your people more fully and more deeply. We ask in the quiet sacredness of this space that you would quiet every voice within us except your own, and that you would speak your truth to us this day. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As I already said, my name is Laura Coley, and I'm going to share a little story about my own name. I was delighted when I found out, when I was studying modern Hebrew in undergrad, I was delighted to find out that my name can be transliterated and translated into modern Hebrew. That just made me really excited. So my first name, Laura, Lo-Ra, means not bad. Like, oh, not bad. That's it's all right. It's okay. And my last name, Coley, means my voice or my thunder. And so altogether, that means my name means not bad, my thunder, which is not only just a really badass post-apocalyptic tribal sounding kind of name, but I feel like it so beautifully encapsulates how I understand myself. On the one hand, I feel like I'm this proud, fierce force to be reckoned with, my voice, my thunder, reverberating with purpose and determination. And on the other hand, the Lo-Ra, not bad side of me reveals how profoundly mediocre I feel. You know, I'm not good, but it's not bad. It's fine. It's fine. Everything's fine. It's fine. Anyway, I was so tickled by this translation of my name that I've adopted it as my handle on pretty much all of my social media platforms. Insert pause for everyone to look me up on Instagram, Twitter, and Snapchat. Boop, bop, beep. Great. That is to say, our names and our titles, whether they are given to us, whether we choose them, or whether we discover them through learning an obscure language, they can reveal a lot about us. The names we use can say a lot about who we are and where we've come from and who we are aspiring to be. So here in our passage, halfway through the Gospel of Mark, the disciples still are not sure what they should call Jesus. Is he our rabbi? Does he have like an official title that we should call him? Should we call him Jesus the healer, Jesus the teacher? At this point, the people in the villages are spreading rumors about Jesus' identity. They speculate that maybe Jesus is John the Baptist. Or maybe Elijah, you know, arriving on a cloud triumphantly. Some suppose he is one of God's prophets sent to speak and enact God's truth in the world. But those were just rumors. People trying to make sense out of the miraculous things that they had witnessed. Jesus wants to know, what do the disciples think? What do the people who know him best in the world, what do they believe that he is? What do they know about his identity? He asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter speaks up and declares, you are the Messiah, which can also be translated, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the promised King of Israel. Now, Jesus doesn't disagree with this title, the Messiah, the Christ, but he does sternly order the disciples not to tell anyone that he is the Messiah so as to calm an overly eager Peter, saying, okay, I get it, you know I'm the Messiah, but let's just keep your voice down. Jesus accepts the name Messiah for himself, but he never actually calls himself the Messiah in this passage or anywhere in the gospel. Neat. In the Gospel of Mark. Love it. Mediocrity continues. So he doesn't call himself the Messiah anywhere throughout the Gospel. He doesn't go around, you know, shaking hands and introducing himself, kissing babies and saying, oh, great, it's nice to meet you. I'm Jesus the Christ. I'm Jesus the Messiah. Instead, he prefers to use the name the Son of Man. And this is the only name that he uses for himself throughout the whole book. He prefers this more humble title of Son of Man to the lofty splendor of the Messiah because it portrays the more vulnerable, the more lonely, the more down-to-earth kind of leader that he is. Now, Peter and his disciples and the other disciples, they were expecting a different kind of Messiah, a certain kind of Messiah. They likely assumed that the Messiah would be a fierce warrior who ruled with brutal power and regal strength. They wanted a political liberator Messiah who would free them from the Roman oppression and domination using brute military force. They wanted a Rambo kind of Messiah who would triumphantly crush their enemies and bring them much deserved glory and honor and reward. So ultimately, Jesus recognizes that the disciples, they have his right name. Yes, he is the Messiah, but they don't understand what that name means. And so he begins to calmly and frankly teach them about what the Messiah really entails, what it means to be the Messiah. He explains that he is not some triumphant political liberator that they were hoping for. When he tells him that he is the Messiah, that he must be rejected by religious leaders, that he must suffer, that he must die a violent and shameful death, the disciples cannot handle it. Their lofty expectations are light years away from the grim reality that Jesus depicts. Peter especially cannot handle this description of a suffering and humiliated Messiah. So he dares to confront Jesus. He dares to reprimand Jesus for his words. And then Jesus, in turn, reprimands Peter for his lack of ignorance, for his ignorance and lack of perception. It's not so much that Jesus is bothered by Peter's challenge, but instead he seems enraged, even heartbroken, that Peter would so misidentify him. Who do you say that I am? Who do you know that I am? Do you know who I am? This must have been a completely isolating and deeply lonely moment for Jesus to realize that not even his closest friends really knew who he was, that they could have missed something so essential to Jesus's identity, Jesus's personality. Who do you say that I am? Sure, you say that I am the Messiah, but do you know what that name really entails? Jesus adopts the Messiah name not for honor and prestige and reward, but he freely becomes this sacrificial Messiah, this Christ who dares to experience pain and suffering and death, even death on a cross. He willingly gives up his own life because that's the kind of leader that Jesus is. At his core, Jesus is defined by this sacrificial love, by his willingness to give up everything and anything for his friends. Jesus is first and foremost known as Jesus the Christ because he would sacrifice even his very life so that you and I might know that we are loved and we are deserving of love. And yes, there are all these whole messy, often ridiculous atonement theories to consider about why Jesus had to suffer and die as the Messiah. But I won't go into them right now because A, you don't care. B, they're mostly garbage. But I'll say this. I don't know if Jesus had to suffer and die. But I do know that Jesus was willing to suffer and die, and Jesus did suffer and die because we humans would pretty much do anything for the people we love. Jesus' suffering and Jesus' death are persistent reminders in a broken and hurting world that we are loved and we are lovable. That there are people out there who would do anything for us. That we are so much more than mediocre We are spectacular. We are not a mistake. We are worth sacrificing for. For me, this is hands down the core message of the gospel, and that is why the first name of God for me is and always will be Jesus the Christ, Jesus the sacrificing Messiah. Jesus goes on to talk about who we are called to be after Jesus is called the Messiah. In light of his suffering and his death, Jesus tells his followers to deny themselves and to take up their cross and follow him. Now, this saying of Jesus that we are to deny the self and to lose our life to gain it, it is a saying that has been abused and perverted by religious authorities for centuries upon centuries. This message has been perverted into messages like, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you must deny your queerness and pick up your cross of heterosexuality and follow him. Or it's been perverted into something like, you must deny your questions, your doubts, your experience, and pick up your cross of obediently accepting what religious authorities tell you. Or it's been perverted into something like, you must deny your deep yearning for systematic change and pick up your cross of meek behavior and status quo. These are false and distorted messages. Jesus does not tell you to deny your identity, does not tell you to deny your rational brain, does not tell you to deny your desire for justice. Jesus does not tell you to even deny your body to somehow make yourself more spiritual. No, Jesus does not tell us to do any of those things. He tells us to deny ourself, our false self, our impermanent, consumer-driven self, and to instead discover what Thomas Merton calls the true self, the anchored self hidden with Christ in God. Lutheran pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber suggests that when Jesus says, deny yourself, that maybe he is calling you to deny the self that wants to see itself as separate from God and from others. Deny the self that wants to see itself as separate from God and from others. Deny the self that does not feel worthy enough to be loved by God. Deny the self that thinks it is more worthy of God's love than your enemy. Deny the self that thinks you can and should do everything yourself. Deny the self that is unwilling to sacrifice anything for another. Deny the self that thinks you are alone in this world. To follow Jesus Christ, to follow this kind of sacrificial Messiah, does not mean you have to give up the joys of this world or other things that make you distinctly you. It does not mean that those whose selves have already been denied by systems of oppression and violence need to give up more. No, we do not have to make ourselves smaller to follow Jesus. Instead, following Jesus invites us to take up voluntarily redemptive and even sometimes painful actions on behalf of others. Jesus calls us to sacrifice some of our time, some of our energy, our privacy, our resources, so that others may know that they are loved and deserving of love, just like you and me. To follow Jesus Christ is to carry this constant reminder of God's sacrificial love for you and for the entire world. Friends, take this message, take this carrying of the cross as a blessing and not as a burden. Know that you are loved deeply, and that is the core of who God is a God who loves you. Let us pray. Loving God, we call you by many names. Teacher, healer, friends, savior, parent. But God, help us to know the ways in which you would give up anything for us. Help us to know how deeply we are loved, how deserving we are of love. And help us to genuinely, with all of our heart, offer that love to other people, to create room and sacrifice in our lives so that others can know just how dearly they are loved as well. God, both comfort and challenge us this day so that we can truly be people who follow Jesus the Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.